Now the worst of the worst, and prostitute and woman, went into the so-called holy and holy. And the first one to encounter Jesus that was resurrected. It's a powerful presentation, okay? But come back to this, okay? We can present it in primarily two picture. I mean, we can approach it in primarily two angle. The first one is we see from the big picture, which is vital. Which is vital. Take me to John 19, verse 30. We see from, that means basically what Jesus did for us. Not just information, but what he did. Without what he did, everything is in vain. It's true. Everything is in vain. That's why I approach it from the angle of John 19, verse 30, where Jesus said this, "It is finished." He did it. He has accomplished it. He put an end to all that required for him to put an end. That's why he's on the cross. He said, "It is finished." No, this is not a defeated. It's finished. Oh, okay, I cannot take it. I'm dead. Okay, finished. Thank you. He did something. He accomplished it. It is finished. He put an end. It's done. Full stop. That's it. He fulfilled the reason why he came. And he ended with a declaration. It is finished. It is finished. Of course, you can tackle from another angle, which I also like it very much. I call it the journey. You're telling me to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Okay. I like both. It's because one is the big picture. Two is you are trying to identify with Jesus. What he had gone through. This is what Mary of Bethany is all about. You know why? Why did Mary of Bethany anoint Jesus in Mark 14? It's because, if you understand the Hebrew culture and so on, and a little bit study about Mary of Bethany, it's because she is basically a statement of she's telling Jesus, "I'm going with you all the way. But I know that I can't do it physically. But the symbol of that I anoint, that alabaster jar of perfume," if you read John, it talks about strong perfume. Even one drop filled the entire room. She broke the entire jar on Jesus' head and it flowed from his head all the way down to his body. You can imagine it's really strong. I walk past some of those fragrance perfume. I kind of, oh man, I'm about to drop there and die. So you can imagine for three, even all the way to the cross, people down there will be, "We are smelling something. What is that?" And Jesus can smell it too. It was a reminder to him from Mary, "Lord, I'm with you. I identify with you." Even though no one can do it. That's why Jesus told John and James, "You can't drink my cup. You can't go with me." And Mary understood. It's a gesture. It's an act of that. "I know I can't, but I'll go all the way with you with that." That's why she poured all, because she knows that it's worth it. And it's huge because it's another woman, not even in the inner circle. The whole apostle, all the 12 apostles miss it. One woman understood. It's huge. I call this tackling from Hebrews 12. Turn me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. It's so important. I mean, sometimes we don't. I will encourage you to go through the journey of what Jesus went through. Not just on Friday, but from the Passover week, the moment he entered into Jerusalem. You know, traditionally we call the Passion Week. What Jesus has gone through, what he felt, full of emotion, full of anguish, so on and so on. Yet he did not quit. You know, the greatest is at the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, a few years ago when I began to study, I understood why Jesus lost it at the Garden of Gethsemane. Not because he suddenly realized that he's going to die. Not because he suddenly realized that he's going to the cross. He always knew that he's going to the cross. He began to talk about it even in the Mount Transfiguration. but because of something. So when we went through, we so appreciate and we will never take the cross of Jesus Christ for granted. We will never take grace and mercy for granted. Okay, Hebrews 12. Hebrews, that's why I'll do this so that as a house, we are thankful that we can even press in for intimacy with Jesus. Because He had paved the way. He had paved the way. Because when Jesus died, what happened at the temple? The veil was torn. It's a powerful prophetic glimpse of that. No longer mankind are separated from God. We can have access. And we read Mark, even huge, the veil was torn from top to bottom because it's an initiative of God. We can have access. The fact that even this house, we can press in for intimacy, we can teach about intimacy of God because of the cross of Jesus Christ. He is finished. He has accomplished, He has done it. It is finished. Okay. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, listen to this, endure the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured. I always tackle it from two angles. One is the big picture, one is the journey, because I want to be able to identify what He has gone through. Not just this, no, 3 days, that's it. No. Yeah, we all have this idea that Jesus is, He's the Son of God. No, one day He's going to sit at the right hand of the Father. No, He's still a man. He's forever a man. He feel like us. Yes, He does. Okay, big picture. Big picture, turn me to John 19, verse 30. Jesus declared at the cross, it is finished. It is finished. Be thankful. And I wish someone next time I write a song, it is finished. Then it'll be huge. You know why? Now we sing with understanding. Yeah, Joshua, God give you grace. Sing, it is finished. Because then we understand what He accomplished, what He put to an end, it is finished. This entire week, somehow God tempted me to think, not tempted me, tempt is a wrong word, caused me to think from the reverse angle. What if Jesus did not go to the cross? Of course, this is hypothetical. Sometimes it's good for us to think, what if this did not happen? Then we begin to realize, wow, this is huge. Because a lot of time we assume that some of these events is always happen, is there, and so on. What if it did not happen? Then the declaration is no longer, it is finished. I know it sounds funny, but it's true. The declaration will be, I am finished. It's true. Not Jesus saying, but I say, I am finished because I'm doomed. I'm hopeless. I'm condemned. I have no future. That's why you need to read Romans 1 to 8. It's no longer, it is finished. No, there are huge implications. There'll be no New Testament. There'll be no book of Romans. Some say, oh, thank God. That means we only have 29 chapters of the Bible. Or 39 chapter of the Bible. No, there'll be no New Testament, there'll be no church, there'll be no nothing. Everything stopped. You say, yeah, but Old Testament, there's these sacrifices of animals and so on. Read Romans 3. It will become invalid. It's only temporal. If Jesus chooses to change His mind, all the saints of old sleeping in that Sheol, they'll be in trouble. Say, oh man, you changed your mind. They will wake up. It's only a down payment, temporal. Everybody will be saying, I am finished. Because we all be guilty. Yes, just write this down. Romans 3, verse 19. Romans 3, verse 19. I have no time to turn to it. We all will be guilty. The second one is, I am hopeless and I'm helpless. Because there's nothing that I can do to fulfill the righteous requirement of God. No one can make it. Let's turn to Romans. 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 Romans 3, verse 19. Say this. Now we know whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Everyone is guilty. If you read the entire book of Romans from chapter 1 all the way until chapter 3, verse 20, basically Paul is saying that without Jesus going to the cross, providing the grace to us and mercy, no one is able to fulfill the righteous requirement of God. We are hopeless and we are helpless. We are totally incapable of saving ourselves. That's why verse 20 said this. If you read, I taught about grace a few months back. If you read Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, and you stop at verse 20, you walk away totally depressed. Because basically Paul is saying that no one is good enough. Everybody is condemned. Jews, Gentiles, moral, immoral people, those with the law and no law, those who seek to obey the law, those who don't care about the law, those who are circumcised, those who are uncircumcised, no one. Everybody is hopeless. Everybody is helpless. Everybody is condemned. Everybody is guilty. So I was teaching it, I was kind of teaching chapter by chapter, I stopped 3:20 and said, man, I got to go on a little bit further. If not, I'm going to be depressed for another week before I talk about next portion. That's why I say, I am finished if Jesus did not go to the cross. I'm hopeless. You know, a lot of time it's because we never take much time to think about it. The reality of without the cross, we are all condemned. Yes, we are all condemned. It's unfortunately, we are not talking much about so-called hell, lake of fire, the wrath of God. These are all real. It's just that because of what Jesus did on the cross, it is finished. He paid it. He paid it. Verse 20 said this, therefore, for the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. And by the law is the knowledge of sin. Wow, we go to chapter 3, verse 23. He said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I am guilty. I'm hopeless. You know what's the third one? I'm the enemy of God. I'm the enemy of God. Not that I choose to make God my enemy, but God sees me as his enemy before the cross. Yes, turn to me to Romans 5. This is scary. If I'm an animal, not animal. If I'm the enemy of Satan, I still have hope. I can turn to God. If I'm the enemy of people, or people come against me, I can turn to God. If God is my adversary, he's my enemy, I'm in deep trouble. That's what it is about. Before the cross, we are his enemy. We don't realize it. We are. Unfortunately, a lot of time we don't talk about it. We assume God is always pal with us. It's only pal with us because of the blood of Jesus. Called reconciliation. Jesus reconciled us between God the Father and us. He made peace. So we are no longer enemy. Romans 5. Romans 5, Romans 5, okay, verse 10. Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemy to God, we were reconciled to God. I'm going to read further, okay? Then I'm going to just stop there. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, so much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Okay, we were enemy of God. Of course, the third, last one. I'm finished because there's only one destination. I will face the wrath of God. And two, I'm going to eternal punishment. if it's not because of the cross of Jesus Christ, I am finished. I am finished. Okay, just give you four things. Okay, because I talk, then I go through the journey. Okay, journey. Four things. I mean, there are more than four, but primarily four things that Jesus put to an end at the cross, where he declared, "It is finished. It is finished." Okay, four things. First one, penalty of sin. Penalty of sin. Write this down. Colossians 2, verse 13 to 14. Colossians 2, verse 13 to 14. No, it's true. There is a penalty for sin. That's why when you read the... recently we are reading Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, Exodus. Many people ask me, "Oh man, God, this is unbelievable." You know, in the Old Testament, everything you die. You do a little bit, you die. You do a little bit, you die. You know why? It's called the righteous requirement for sin. Someone has to pay the price. There is penalty for sin because of a holy God. Just that we don't understand. We think that God suddenly has sobered down. No, he's always the same. The penalty of sin. So when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," you know basically what he's declaring? Debt has been paid off. Justice is served. No longer guilty if you are in Christ. It's called atonement or propitiation. It's huge. No longer guilty. When he said, "It is finished." No longer guilty. Debt has been paid fully. It is finished. Second, enmity between God and man. Enmity between God and man. Theological term is reconciliations. Romans 5 again. Reconciliation is declaring no longer enemy, but peace with God. And now we get used to this peace with God. You know, it's very different from a Jewish mindset. They have such fear of God. I was talking to, I can't remember his name, is it Alan or something? He wear a badge, basically spelled in Hebrew, Yahweh, you know. So we talk about it and say that, you know, the Jews have such understanding about the fear of God, they don't even spell God in full. Yahweh is spelled as YHW. I don't even know. Yeah. And if you today still read some Jewish newspaper, you know how they spell God? G-D. We don't understand. We assume. You know. But when Jesus said it is finished, he put an end to enmity between God and man. No longer enemy. No longer at war. But it is at peace. It is at peace. Third one. Separation from God. Separation from God. He put an end. He said, no more veil. The veil has been torn. Again, we don't fully appreciate. That's why we take intimacy with God for granted. You know, you talk to Moses, you talk to the Old Testament priests. They're all dying to exchange their position with us. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about our glory is greater. He used a comparison between we and Moses, and he kind of like he has one statement where he say that, "I think I'm out of my mind," because it's kind of like he knows that the fact that he make that statement is going to be very offensive to the Jewish people, because he's using Moses as an example, one of the highly regarded men in the Jewish nation, and he say that we are greater, we have the greater glory. He say, "Am I out of my mind?" You know why? Because of the cross of Jesus. Now we have access. We have full access to the Holy of Holy. And why we don't even press in for intimacy with God? Wow. We have full access. Where in the Old Testament, only one year, one man, and can die one, you know. Yes. That's why they tie a rope around, I think it's the left foot of the high priest. And they have this rope where at the bottom of the rope there is one fruit. I always get it wrong. Is it pomegranate or whatever? One pomegranate, then one bell. One pomegranate, one bell. You know why? So that when they walk, no, it's very powerful. When you walk in, they hear this bell. Ding, ding. The moment they don't hear anything, say, oh, he's doomed. So they will drag his body out. And there's a reason why one pomegranate and one bell. There's another. Yeah, we have two bells here, so that's good. So we need another few. Okay. Yeah. It's because now we can access. Yet we don't realize. Because of what Jesus... No, this is not just a kind of like history. It is finished. I say it, without that, we have nothing. We can't even press him for revival. It's just a pipe dream. That's it. Okay, let's write this down. Ephesians 2, verse 18. Talk about our free access. Ephesians 2, verse 18. Ephesians 3, verse 12, where we can boldly approach God. It's unthinkable in the ancient days. We can boldly approach God. Unthinkable. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 22. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 22. Okay. Fourth one. When he said it is finished. You know that it's a very powerful statement. A lot of time we forget the very mandate that God gave to Jesus in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. What was the mandate? A seed from a woman will come. He will crush the serpent's head and the serpent will strike his heel. He's talking about Jesus going to the cross. You know what? What is that act? It's an act putting an end to the fall of mankind. Putting an end because he's the last Adam. If we are choose to be in Christ, when you say it is finished, it's a very powerful declaration. I have fulfilled the very mandate all the way back to Genesis 3:15. When Jesus said, it is finished, he fulfilled it. He has done it. That's it. Okay. The last one. Okay. Never mind. Don't talk about the resurrection. Okay. Journey. Tell me the Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 talks about the journey. Okay. I think it's so vital. I'm going to do it quickly because I want to do the Holy Communion. Okay. Journey to the cross. The key is we want to encounter and identify exactly what Jesus feels because he has lots of emotions. Yes, that's what Isaiah said. Tell me the Isaiah 53. You know, we always think Jesus is very handsome and so on. Just read Isaiah 53 carefully. His appearance wasn't very impressive and he was broken. He was really grieved. Tell me the Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. One of the important books, if you want to know about God and about Jesus, is Isaiah. Isaiah is primarily about the millennium kingdom, promising of the Messiah that is coming, both as a servant first coming, as well as second coming, bridegroom, king, and judge. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Let me read from verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as the tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. Listen to this. We're always thinking Jesus is what, 10 foot tall, no? Very handsome. People look at it, wow. No. If you read Isaiah 49, he chose to hide himself. And read Isaiah 49 again carefully. It was very sad. The scripture makes it very clear that he did not accomplish much. Wow. Wow. Okay, read verse 2. He has no form or comeliness. That means not attractive. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected by men. Wow. God of joy and gladness. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hide as it were our face from him. And he was despised, and we did not esteem him. If you compare this with John 1, where we did not recognize the word, here is we hide away. Wow. We don't realize this. We always think he's always in the fullness of glory. When we understand that, we appreciate, okay? I call it the journey, okay? It's very important. First one is this. Go and read through, okay? I have tons of scripture, but I don't think I'm going to give to you. You go and search it yourself. Because if I give it to you, we are not going to go home, okay? First one is go and read about the grief that he feels. The grief. Because of he knew of the rejection of his own people, nation of Israel. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 to 38. He prophesied that the nation of Israel will turn away from him. That grief, that sadness. He came for his own people, but his own people rejected him. Wow. Can imagine how he feel. Okay. Second is he was alone. He was alone or lonely. I say it just now. No one understood. No one. All the 12 disciples, no one understood except Mary or Bethany. Probably one. No one understood. That's why Mary or Bethany was given such a huge reward. Every time the gospel is being preached, mention about Mary. Wow. You know, I like that. So second one is alone. He's alone or lonely. Third one, he was betrayed by Judas. You know, we all say it's easy. No, it's never easy if you are betrayed by people, especially your inner circle. Judas was the inner circle. He was betrayed. He was betrayed. Fourth one, he was forsaken by all his disciples. All zabo. I know. I always like to think about it, you know, if I'm marching forward, fight a battle, turn around, ain't no one is around. Man, oh, I probably a run away too. Okay, he forsaken by it. No, so that we understand what he has gone through, what he endured, like Hebrews 12:2 say he endured the cross. So this is not some nice story, you know, happily ever after. He has endured. Fifth one. You know, I always overwhelmed by this the most, okay? He was overcome by distress at the Garden of Gethsemane. He was overcome by this. We don't think a lot about. So there was one time I actually took a lot of time to study, to meditate, to ask God for understanding, because Jesus is always cool and calm. If you read the gospel, he's always cool and calm. He's in control. This is the only time he totally lost it. He totally lost it. If you imagine, just read some of those passages, you know, in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke. Especially, I think it's in Luke. He prayed until blood, no, not blood, sweat came out like blood. And he asked one time, or at least two, ask the Father, if you can pass away this cup from me. If you can. Of course, he said, I will obey. Why? Is it because of the cross? No, he always knew that he was going to the cross. He always knew that he was going to the cross. But there's something that came near that caused we will never, ever understand because of what he did for us at the cross. You know why Jesus lost it? That's Romans 5. Because he was about to face the wrath of God at the cross. Yes, at the cross many things happened. Of course, one of it is the sin of the whole world. Past, present, future was upon him. But the greatest to him is he was going to face the wrath of the Father. Because he took the sin upon himself, the innocent one became guilty. We will never understand now. Because he said, it is finished. He took that wrath upon himself. Wow, I'm thankful. You know, I thought about the wrath of God a few years back. I am thankful. Thank you, Jesus. I don't have to face it. It's not like what you watch in TV. No, it's terrifying. It's fearful if you're in the hand of the God of wrath. He took it. That's why he lost it. Because he understood, he was always with the Father. He understood the wrath of God. No, the Bible talks about the wrath of God. Yeah, no more. No, there will be one more time. The wrath of God that is going to come. That is what it is about. There's a fifth one. Six, not any less. He was forsaken by the Father. The only time. They are always intimate. And it meant a lot to Jesus. The last one, death on the cross. Death on the cross. I'm sharing this so that we can go through this journey together. No, this not, I hope this is not just information. Take this to ponder, to meditate, to reflect, to ask the Spirit of God to guide you deep so that your heart will burn. We want to connect with the Lord. So that we are not get used to the cross of Jesus Christ. Okay, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. You want to partake the communion. Okay. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. We want to partake it together because I think it's going to be meaningful. That's why I want to share this so that as we do it, we understand the meaning. 1 Corinthians 11. Where Paul taught about Holy Communion. Okay. It's more than just, yes, it's a ritual. It doesn't save us and whatever, but it's an important act if we do it with understanding. If we do it with the right connection with the very heart of God. Tell me the 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. There's a Holy Communion. It's an act. Every time we do it, it's about remembrance and reminding Jesus. Three things. Okay. The first one is we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. We always remember. We will never forget. No, we have to remember so that we can appropriate what he did. That's why it's so important. I want to talk about this so that one of the main reasons is for our children so that we understand that we can appropriate this. The second is about reminding us of our obedience and our loyalty to him until we return. That means until the very end. Until the very end. The last one is a reminder that he is coming back again for us. Every time we hold up the cup, we are telling Jesus, you are coming back for us again. Come, Lord Jesus. There's three remembrances. Let me read this. I'm going to end with John 20. Okay, because Jesus is coming back. So when I do the communion, I'm excited. No, every time I lift up the cup. No, I'm just drinking the blood of the covenant and say, oh, thank you, I'm saved. I'm thankful that I'm saved. But I'm also lifting up the cup and the bread and reminding the Lord that you are coming back for me. You are going to come back for me. Okay. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord, which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Bread, you know, when he break the bread and asked us to eat it, the bread symbolizes life. That is through Christ. He's the bread of life. Okay, verse 24. And he given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Three reminders. What he did for us on the cross, that we will continually be loyal unto him. And the third one, okay, he is coming back again for us. Verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It's both cleansing as well, atonement as well as a covenant. A new covenant was made with us and we enter into the covenant of grace. Okay. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We remember. Okay, one more. Turn with me to John. You have to read this together with John. John 20. John 20. Is it John 20? Yeah, John 20. John 20, just one verse, verse 7. Unless you understand the significance of Jewish culture, okay? The John 20 is about Mary and Bethany went to the tomb and the body of Christ was no longer there, okay? So they're surprised, they panic, okay? But verse 7 said this. Go to verse, read verse 7. They saw something, minor detail. You know, this is a powerful picture of Holy of Holies because Mary of Bethany saw what? Two angels. Mary of Magdalene saw two angels on the right and the left. It's a very powerful picture of Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. What is on top of the Ark of the Covenant? Two cherubim. Two cherubim. Okay, but the point is this. Jesus is making a statement. Even though like a small gesture, but a Jewish man, a Jewish woman, when they sees it, they understood what it meant. Verse 7 said this. And the handkerchief, actually it's like a napkin or something like that. Okay. Like a handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, underline this, fold together in a place by itself. This is huge. Fold together. You must understand, it's a powerful picture of the relationship between master and the servant at the dinner table. What happened is this, in any Jewish, especially master who is very rich and the servant who serve at the table, okay, if the master finish a meal and just chuck that handkerchief or necking at the side and walk away, basically he's saying it's done. Come and pack, clean up everything, that's it. But when the master eat a meal, halfway he decided to go somewhere and he's going to come back, he will fold the napkins or the handkerchief and put it there as a symbol telling the servant, don't pack. I'm coming back again. I'm coming back again. It's a powerful statement Jesus is speaking to his disciple. I'm coming back again for you. The second coming. Amen.